I'm not really going to go in depth with this prayer. I did do a series several years ago that is on Sermon Audio and on our website called Praying for Glory. And I forget how many messages I had in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 in these two prayers, but we spent quite a lot of time in there looking at those passages and seeing how that we ought to be praying. So if you're interested in more in depth on this, you have that opportunity to do so. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. What a marvelous glory God the Father has bestowed on us by his grace. And that marvelous grace and the glory of that grace is his revealed knowledge as he is giving it to us in the person of his dear Son. Verse 9 says that he has made known to us the mystery of his will, the summing up of all things in Christ, the things that be in heaven and the things that be on earth. To him be the glory for this. And it is this outworking of the mystery of his will, which is no longer a mystery. It is this outworking that is happening today. This is the Father's will. This is the Father's purpose for every human being on the face of this earth. It is for them to repent and believe in his only begotten Son of God, and to embrace these words as God's words and take these words as your own, becoming a disciple of his. And then that ever-growing grace in our heart and in our life as that grace works in us to conform us into the image of his will. All of this is to the praise of his glorious grace. A grace that is radiant, it is glorious, it is good, and it is righteous, bestowed upon believing people before the very foundation of this world. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that we even know such things. And it is this praise of his glorious grace that is to be made known in the church. And the church is to make that glorious grace known throughout the world so that God's wisdom will be known and gloried in. In other words, folks, these things in Ephesians chapter 1 are not things that we're to argue about. These are the things that we are to glory in. These are the things that are to our praise that he has communicated this love to us through Christ. And it is our praise back to him for that communication of that grace to us. All of it is by his voluntary grace to fallen human people. And this is that which is beyond all that we could ask or think. This is his will, the power that is working within us. To him be the glory in the church by his Son, forever and ever and ever. This is to be. Amen and amen. This is what we are doing. And folks, this makes church a little bit more than just, okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. I'm going to execute my duty. I'm going to go twice. I'm going to be really dedicated, be twice on Sundays, once in the midweek service, and that's it. This is a glorious thing that is to be operating in our lives. Your family should see it. Your neighbor should see it. others that come into our congregation should behold that glory. And if they're lost, it should bring them to repentance. And if they're saved, it ought to deepen and answer a hunger of their heart. These are the things that the Father is doing. This is the mystery that is revealed, and this is the mystery that Paul calls the proclamation of the unsearchable, let that fall on your ears, the unsearchable riches of Christ that we are to be proclaiming. And so, brethren, when we're talking about the gospel is way more than what generally Americans think the gospel is. If I was to ask you what is the gospel, you might say something like this. You might quote or paraphrase 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That Christ lived, He died according to the Scriptures, He was buried, He was risen again according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen. And you would not be wrong. But if all you think the gospel is that skeleton framework, then you are missing. The gospel is not only the framework, it is the implications of these things. Why these things had to occur. How did these things occur? How do they work out in the lives of people? How is that gospel going to be lived in our lives, in our church's life, after we are born again? Someone may say, well, you know what? Pastor never preaches the gospel. He just preaches through the books of the Bible in the New Testament. That is the gospel. We are always continually proclaiming the good news. This is the good news. Words like election. Does that sound good news to you? It does to me. Or predestination, or adoption, or redemption, or the summation of all things in Him, or our inheritance, or sealing, or pledge, or guarantee, or the Holy Spirit of promise, or being possessed by Him. All those things are part of the gospel. That's not, I believe in the gospel and all these things, they're extra. No, this is under the umbrella of the mystery of His will, the proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And folks, when we know and come to understand with greater and greater clarity these things, it will work gratitude in your heart. You show me a believer in whom these terms and these things are a blessing to them and a meditation in their hearts and in their minds and an engrafting of that knowledge of God, I will show you a believer that is growing in thankfulness. Show me a believer who says that these terms are nothing more than terms of debate and argumentation, I will show you an ungrateful believer. These are for our good. And brethren, one of the beautiful things that we have as believing people is not only the possession of the nature of our inheritance, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says this in verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge, a guarantee of our inheritance, which is in the future, a view toward the redemption of God's own possession. Not only do we have that nature, but we have something else that the Holy Spirit does for us. And that is the Holy Spirit will give to us the radiant knowledge of God the Father and His Son. And I worded it that way for a reason. It's not just the facts about it or the knowledge of it. It is the radiant knowledge. It is the enlightened knowledge. It is the living knowledge of God Himself. It is a knowledge that does something inside of us. And what a gift that is. And you'll see this in verse 17 and verse 18. Paul's praying for this church, this congregation, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is this God? He is the Father of glory, would give to you, that word you is plural, that He would give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then you'll notice in verse 18, our translation reads this way, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The Greek is a little bit more explicit. It is this, that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of our heart having been enlightened. In other words, folks, when we get saved, our eyes are opened. Our hearts are full of light. This is exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6 says, that we would be given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or in verse 6, God has shined in our hearts, giving to us this knowledge. And Paul's praying for this. And this prayer that he is praying for the church at Ephesus, which, by the way, this is a prayer of Christ through the apostle. These were, are not these words God's words? This is the word of God. This is His voice through the apostle. Does Jesus Christ not live to make intercession for us? Yes or no? Yes, He does. You say, well, what kinds of intercession would He be doing? This prayer right here is what Christ would be speaking to God the Father. And Paul is co-laboring in this. And we are to be co-laboring in this. Our intercessions, one for another, as much as we are conformed into the image of Christ and into His knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, our prayers should be exactly the prayers that He would be praying to God the Father. That's what we mean when we close our prayers in Jesus' name. So here is this prayer that is flowing out. It's flowing out of His gratitude. And that gratitude is flowing out of the enlightened knowledge that Paul has concerning the mystery of His will. It's all working together in harmony. Enlightenment, gratitude, prayer. And folks, you know something about that. When you're reading your Bible in the morning as you are preparing your hearts for the day, has there not been times as you have been reading those words that involuntarily you begin to pray for those words to happen in your heart and in your life? That's exactly what Paul is doing here. And so here this prayer is flowing out of God the Father's revealed understanding, His revealed wisdom. Look at what it says in chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul writes, God the Father has lavished on us these things. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us. Everybody see that? You got the wisdom and insight in verse 8. You got Paul praying for wisdom and insight in verse 17. And folks, that is why we as a congregation must move just like Paul's moving. We must continually stir ourselves up in diligence to grow in the knowledge of these things. This is where it all starts. The radiant knowledge of God the Father and of His Son, Jesus Christ, living inside of us. That's where our growth is. That's where we're being changed from glory to glory to glory. As we look into the mirror of His Word, we behold, it's enlightened to us by the Holy Spirit. It's like God is sitting on a throne in all of His radiant glory. And that radiant glory shines on my Bible. And as it shines on my Bible, it shines to my spirit. I behold it as a believer. Amazing. And folks, we got to give diligence to this. Look over in Ephesians 4 as he goes into the application. And he says concerning this knowledge and of this wisdom. He says in verse 11 and 12 that God has given to the church by His Son, pastor, teachers, so that we would be equipped, so that we would be built up. How long is this to go on? Verse 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the what? Can we all say it? To the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Everybody see that? This is why pastor teachers are given. And folks, there is a result of this in our lives, verse 14, that we are no longer shaken. We're not carried about with every wind of doctrine that's on the YouTube. That's on our podcast, that's in commercials, that we read in books, that we're not carried away like that. We're not carried away by the trickery of men. But verse 15, we take this knowledge, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in everything into Him, who is the head, even Christ. Everybody see that? And folks, this is exactly in verse 16 of Ephesians 4. He says this. This is how the body is to be function. As we grow in that knowledge, that in radiant knowledge of Christ, we are being fitted. We are being held together by what every member supplies, by the working of every individual believer in the lives of one another. Verse 16, and it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It all begins with this knowledge that we are to be pursuing. For 42 years, I have been hungering and thirsting to know Him. 42 years. I never thought when I first got saved I'd ever say 42 years. 42 years. And I feel more deficient in His knowledge than when I began. My hunger for it, my thirst for it, to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, to know Him, that surpassing riches of the knowledge of Christ controls my being. It ought to be our control. It ought to be yours. This is not a hunger and a thirst that is just given to people in full-time ministry. This is a hunger and thirst that is implanted in every genuine believer. Can it grow? Oh, yes. Enlarge my heart. If we hunger, will He fill it? Yes, He will, by His grace. Everything that we're talking about is flowing out of this knowledge. Look at verse 17 again of Ephesians 1. Let me just show you some of the words that refer to this knowledge. Ephesians 1 verse 17. Do you see the word wisdom that comes through knowledge? Do you see the word revelation? That's not revelation like prophecy. This is revelation like insight, the opening up of understanding to someone. This revelation, this insight is all concerning knowledge. You see the word knowledge in verse 17, the knowledge of Him. In verse 18, you have the eyes of your heart. What is that referring to? Our ability to comprehend. Just like you would be studying something and you're struggling, you don't quite get it, and then all of a sudden you say, I got it. And someone says, how'd you get it? I don't know. It's like the light bulb went off. Right. But this is in the things of Him. You got wisdom. You got knowledge. You got understanding and insight. You got all of these things. You got the eyes of your heart. All of this happening. Now look at verse 18. So that you will know. Everybody see that? So that you will know. And then He gives three areas that He wants us to be growing in that knowledge. The knowledge that we may know the hope of His calling. We might know the wealth of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That we might know, verse 19, the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Everybody see that? He wants us to know this in ever-increasing measures. What Paul is praying for is simply this. That God the Father would teach the church about Himself. Isn't that simple? When we gather together, what we want is God the Father to teach us about Himself. And folks, this is exactly what John referred to when he quotes the prophet Isaiah, when he says, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. And folks, when I'm talking about, now please follow this. This will keep you from many, many errors. What I'm talking about is not you hearing voices. When we're talking about the illumination of the Holy Spirit. I am not talking about you seeing a vision. Paul's not praying for that, is he? I'm not talking about you having a feeling. I like good feelings. I like to be reading the Word of God or hearing scriptural music. I like it when the goosebumps come up. Right? That's not the illumination of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about speaking in unknown languages. I'm not talking about you sitting around with your own imaginations trying to figure out the world and all the things that are in it and you coming up with some kind of imaginations. I'm not even talking about unusual providences or circumstances that might happen in our lives. And you can have plenty of unusual circumstances that you can walk away and say, well, that had to be of God. It might be of God. I'm not talking about any of that. That's not what Christ is praying for us. That's not what Paul's praying for us. Paul is praying that we may know. In other words, he is praying that you and I would use our minds. Our minds. And folks, one of the things that we have to understand in this day of mysticism is that the supernatural working of the Spirit of God occurs in us through our natural faculties. I mean, I got a mind, right? Can I read? Yes or no? Yes. That's me using my faculties, right? Can I pray? Can I think? This is me using my natural faculties. We've got to use those things. And the Holy Spirit works through our minds to reach our hearts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Did you hear those words? As a man thinks in his, so is he. This is the utilization of our mind. And folks, this is exactly what John 17:3 says. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? Heaven. This is eternal life, that you may, that we might know Him. We might know Him. This is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what Jesus was talking about when he talked about in John 14, I think verse 21, when he says, "This is how I love you. I reveal myself to you." How does he reveal himself to us? By knowledge. Where do we get the knowledge? Through the words of God. That's how we come to know Him. And folks, when we are born spiritually, it's like being born physically. When I came out of the womb, I didn't really know my parents. Did I have parents? Absolutely. Did I grow to know them? Absolutely. It's like a marriage. You're so much in love. You think you know everything about that other person. And then you get married. And you find out you don't know a lot about that other person. But through the years of marriage, you should come to a fuller and fuller knowledge of your spouse. Everybody with me? This is the way it is with God. God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. We have to come to Him, and the only way that we can know Him is when He teaches us. And folks, this is what the Lord desires to do in our life. He is desiring to be transformative in us. And He is desiring to be transformative through our minds. You know Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are to renew our minds. That is what comes out of the first 11 chapters of Romans. If there's anything you come out of those 11 chapters into chapter 12, is not only the presenting of your body a living sacrifice, but a desire to renew your mind in what you've just read. This means, brethren, that every aspect of the mystery of His will, every line in your Bible, God the Father wants you to know its true knowledge and understanding. Now let me just pause here and give you some measures so that you can just kind of measure yourself about this. Measure your hunger for this. You can measure your hunger by your Bible reading. Our knowledge is in the Bible, yes? Then you must pick it up and read it. If you're not reading your Bible consistently, systematically, you are denying yourself a rich indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. If your Bible reading is sporadic. It's not daily. You don't have very much hunger. Because, folks, it's like this in the physical world. If I go without eating because I'm busy, all of a sudden I get to the place where my body says, I want something to what? I want something to eat. I need nourishment. This is what happens in the life of a believer. The more you grow in this, the more hunger and the more need of nourishment you need. And you don't wake up and say, you know what, I could go a whole week without my Bible. In fact, I've had people who tell me, believing people tell me, I've been a whole week without my Bible. This is incomprehensible to me. It's like you're speaking Japanese. And I don't understand Japanese. I don't understand that. This is God working in us. Another way that we can tell about our hunger and thirst is how undistracted and how attentive you are to preaching and teaching of the Scripture. Every week, I listen to preachers preach. You say, why do you do that? I need preaching. You need preaching. The degree of your hunger, when you sit down at a physical meal, if you're really hungry, like really hungry, you're not interested in talking. You're not interested in anything. You're interested in what?
Eating
and drinking. Every believer should come to his local assembly hungry and prepared and undistracted, wanting to hear the teaching of God. Not only that, but another way that you can judge this in your life is the type of preaching you like. I have found in general through my years of pastoring that believers really struggle using their minds. They like milk. They really like milk. And throw in some baby oatmeal, and they're like gagging. That type of person needs to learn how to use their minds in the Scripture. And then I think we can also judge our hunger to know God by the books that are in the libraries in our home. What is on your library bookshelf? You say, well, I don't have a library. Well, you probably have a bookshelf somewhere where you got some books. Go home this afternoon and look at them. Are there books there that are attempting to teach you what the Bible is saying? I'm for Christian biography. I'm reading one right now on Saturday nights. I'm for devotional reading. I'm for lots of kind of reading. But at the end of the day, you ought to have books in your library that help you understand what you're reading in your Bible. And folks, it's not hard to get that. All you have to do is say, you know what? I'm interested in studying. Name the book. Pastor, can you recommend a book to me? And I'll do that. I'll say to myself, okay, where are these people at in their maturity? I'm not going to give you one full of Greek words, definitions, technicalities. There's all kinds of books that do give to us a deepening sense of what that verse is saying. If you want a series that ought to be in every library that's real comprehensible and understandable, and I love it because I can pick it up and just get gems all the time, it's anything by Homer Kent. And his books, you'll probably have to buy them used. The books are going out of print. But if you can find Homer Kent on Hebrews, Homer Kent on Ephesians, they're just full of little nuggets, and they're little thin things like this, and they go through the whole book. I mean, the book of Hebrews is like this. And it's a little book that's measured like this high. What a great jewel. Folks, we ought to be giving ourselves to this transformation. And folks, this is exactly what Paul speaks about in verse 18 when he says, I'm praying that God would give you this spirit of wisdom and insight in the knowledge of Him, that is God the Father. And he can pray that because the eyes of their heart have been enlightened. Their eyes of their understanding became enlightened when they believed the gospel. Folks, nobody can believe the gospel without the light going off. It doesn't have to be dramatic. Amen? It can be gradual. But somewhere along the line, that person sees something that they did not see before. And they turn from their sin and go to Christ. That enlightenment happened when we got saved. And it is still in us by the Holy Spirit. It's called in the book of 1 John, the anointing. Every believer has this anointing. He has this work of the Holy Spirit. And so, folks, when he's praying this, he's not praying as if the heart of the believers at the church at Ephesus were dark. It wasn't dark. It had been enlightened. Or they wouldn't have been formed into a local New Testament church centered around the person of Christ, right? But he wants the light to be brighter. He wants the clarity to be seen. He wants the knowledge to be understood. He wants our inner man to be enlarged so that we can bear this knowledge. This is what he wants, and this is what I want for you and for me. Because, folks, lost people can't see the things that we see. They can't see the things that we see. They're like a blind man that you hold a rose up to, and that man's been blind from birth, and you hold the rose up to it and say, can you see the rose? And they say, no. Well, let me tell you about the rose. Rose is soft. Can you feel it? It's red. Can you smell it? Well, they can get knowledge about the rose, could they not? Could a blind person get knowledge about the rose? Could he not even describe a rose to you? Because he's been taught it, but he doesn't know it because he hasn't seen it. Amen? And folks, that's the way lost people are. Their unbelieving minds are dark. This is why 2 Corinthians says, God, who spoke the light out of darkness, has spoken in our hearts, giving to us the light of the knowledge. He shined in our hearts. This is why in the book of Ephesians, go over to Ephesians 4, look down in verse 17, and just listen to Paul exhort us not to walk like lost people. Verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. All right, how do lost people walk? They walk in the futility of their mind, being what? Darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the what in their hearts? Ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, this is what they do. This is what blindness does. This is what ignorance does. This is what living apart from the life of God does. Verse 19, they become callous. They become hard. You ever looked at somebody and you know, they look aged and they look old beyond their years. And you may say, they look hard. This is what happens when lost people live according to their imaginations of what they think is knowledge. And they give themselves over, verse 19, over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Does that not describe our nation? But you did not learn this Christ in this way. Hallelujah. Folks, look in chapter 5 and look down at verse 7. He's going to say not to be partakers with them when it comes to immorality and covetousness and idolatry. Say, don't be partakers with them. Why? Verse 8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What do you mean, Paul? For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn. Did you read that? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is knowledge. And folks, they can hear you talk about the gospel, and we ought to talk to them whether they hear or whether they don't. We give them the gospel, but they can't see what you're so excited about until they accept the light. Until they're drawn and the things of God become theirs. How are they going to be drawn? We've already discussed this. They're drawn by teaching. When we come to Christ, our blindness to the things of Christ was removed. Don't you sing this? Once I was blind, but now I see. But folks, there are more things to see. There is the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is the exceeding value of that knowledge. Sometimes I liken it. I've actually used this illustration with my wife and others. I'll say sometimes, you know, things are like this, and all of a sudden I see something in the scripture, and I'll describe it this way. It's like I walk through a door, and I just look all around through that door, and it's like boundless, and it's full of light, and it's full of treasure. It's like the Lord opened the door. The riches of Christ. That's what it means to have this illumination. Now I want to conclude this morning by talking about further a little bit about this illumination. And I do want to say, I've gotten a list here that I'm going to give to you that I got out of John MacArthur's Systematic Theology. I read it. I thought that is really good. I'm going to use it. What is illumination? When we consider divine illumination, it is always coupled with the Word of God. Always. In 1 John, let's just turn over there. I mentioned it, but I want you to see it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist, I'm at verse 18, is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. What's the difference? Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Everybody see that? You have an anointing, and you know. There's the illumination and the knowledge coupled together. This anointing is the illumination. They had come to know the things of Christ. It had been enlightened to them, and that anointing not only anointed them, it stayed with them. They got it at their rebirth. This is an anointing that you have to pray for. This is an anointing like you want to be anointed with power from on high, like our Pentecostal movement says. You have the anointing and you have the power working in you already, because Paul wants you to know what the surpassing power is. And he goes on and says, verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but I've written to you because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. But as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What is to abide in us? The enlightened knowledge that is now in us. We know that truth. All right, now look at verse 27. But as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing does what? Teaches. As His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now I'll get to this in a little bit. This is not saying that you and I don't need teachers. How do I know that? Because Ephesians 4 says God gave us pastor teachers, right? But what it is saying is this. In the context of 1 John, these people left. They did not have the anointing. They did not have the knowledge of the truth. They were denying that Jesus is the Christ. But they had an anointing and they didn't need anybody to teach them that. They already what? They already knew it by the anointing that they had received at their regeneration. So folks, teaching and illumination are one. They're one. Now let me give you six things that systematic theology gave me that illumination is not. And I think it'll be helpful and then we'll be done. And we've already alluded to the first one. Illumination does not function apart from God's Word. In other words, if you understand something that is secular and the light bulb goes off, that's certainly God's common grace teaching you something. But it's not the anointing teaching you that. The anointing is directly connected to God's Word. We read it for our scripture reading, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. The sight is for the understanding and comprehension of the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples at the end of Luke chapter 24. He said this. Now He said to them, "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Everybody see what I'm saying? Here you got the Bible, you got the Law of Moses, you got the Prophets, you got the Psalms, those things specifically in the Old Testament that speak of Him, that is taught to us by this enlightening of the Holy Spirit, this giving of sight. Opening their mind was for the understanding of the Bible, especially in connection with the person of Christ. That's eternal life. To know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So illumination does not function apart from God's Word. Secondly, illumination does not guarantee that every believer will agree on every particular doctrine, because we are still fallen. I think we all know that in God, all the doctrine is clear. You agree with that? But in fallen men, we can have understandings that are different, not about the fundamental of the gospel, but the particulars of certain doctrines. In other words, folks, all believers agree Jesus is coming. Everybody. Some people believe that there's a rapture of a church. Some believers don't. That would be a particular, right? But they all agree He's coming. They all agree that you've got to be born again apart from works. How that happens in details, there's some disagreement. And folks, even Paul had to confront Peter because of a lack of wisdom Peter was expressing doctrinally, did he not? Was Peter lost? No, he was a believer. Was he wrong in that particular arena of doctrine and application? Answer, yes. Thankfully, he agreed with the Apostle Paul. So it doesn't guarantee that every Christian will agree. And that answers somewhat the founding of all these different denominations. I mean, why isn't everybody a Baptist? Everybody knows we're right. Why isn't everybody a Presbyterian? Because in particulars, in minor details, there are differences that people gather themselves under different denominational labels. Number three, illumination does not mean that everything about God is knowable. I can prove that very simply from Ephesians chapter 1. He made known to us the what of His will. Mystery. Paul writes in Deuteronomy, Paul doesn't write in Deuteronomy, but Moses wrote it in Deuteronomy, said the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are mysteries. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we may observe all the words. Don't busy yourself in areas God has not revealed Himself in. Get busy coming to know and understand God through what He has revealed. Fourthly, and I may mention this, illumination does not render the need for human teachers unnecessary. But folks, the way it works is this. The Holy Spirit, by His grace and mercy, has given to me prayerfully the right understanding of these words. And I am to echo those words to you. And you are to understand it. But folks, the only way that you'll understand it is if the Holy Spirit enlightens them to you. And every time a person preached, there are different maturities in a church, and everybody gets a little bit or a little more or much of the message. And I tell people, if the Holy Spirit illumines a little of this to you, live it. And He will give you more later. Fifthly, illumination is not a substitute for dedicated personal Bible study. I've run into people that says, well, I don't need to open my Bible. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. And he'll just illumine me. He's given me an anointing so that I can know all things. Well, you may find your mouth full of gravel one day because you don't know what you should know. And I'm going to quote a passage. It's very short, but I want you to listen to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul wrote Timothy. Was Timothy saved? Paul wrote Timothy, "Consider what I say." Did Timothy have to think about it?
Yes.
Did Peter have to think about it when he said, "Paul writes things hard to understand"? Okay. "Consider what I say." Why? "For the Lord will give you understanding." I want to let that sink in. I know believers who say when they hear something and they walk out of a service and they say, "You know, I don't really understand that," and then they drop it. Why? Give your mind to the consideration of it. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to give you understanding. I mentioned to you 12 years, 15 years, the Lord answered a prayer for understanding. "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." We will not get understanding unless we get in our Bibles and give attention to it. Lastly and sixthly, illumination is not a one-time experience. Paul's praying for the radiant knowledge concerning the mystery of his will to be known with greater and greater understanding. As a church, as an individual believer. And folks, I just want to let you know that that radiant knowledge does come to us in measure. Most of the time, I would not say all the time. I would not say either nearly all the time. But most of the time, when I open my Bible in the morning and I prepare my mind to open that scripture, most of the time, I do have light of understanding. But it's like I'm just in a room and I'm reading something and I'm kind of knowing about it already and I'm mulling it over in my mind and I keep reading and I keep... The light is there. But there are times where the light gets very bright. And I'm going to tell you, every time that's happened, I've always come out of that with joy. Every time. I can think of 3 to 4 times in my 42 years that that's happened. So it's not happened a whole lot, but I am so thankful for every one of them. Because, folks, what do you think heaven's going to be like? We're walking in the light of His knowledge forever. It's like those 4 major times when my heart just leaped with joy over what the Lord had shown me in the Bible. One day that will be constant and consistent forever. The knowledge of God will continually be bearing fruit in your life unceasingly. No interruption by a sinful nature. No interruption by wicked people. Forever. That's wonderful. And I hope you know what that is. I only know it in measure. And this is what Paul tells Timothy. Don't think of this passage that I'm going to read as just for pastors. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's not a pastor verse only. That's an every one of us verse. How are you going to get there? Diligence. How are you going to get there? Considering. But is it worth it? Oh yes, it's like a workman. Do you get weary of it sometimes? Yes. But this is the way you show yourself approved to God. Because you can take this Bible and accurately use it, walk in it, make decisions by it, and build up other people through it. That's what this is all about. Folks, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are connected. They're not separate. They're one. And we need this gift from God the Father, the Spirit of wisdom and insight, so that we can grow in grace, so that we can grow in gratitude, so we can grow in our walk from Him. And apart from this, there's no life. So, brethren, we need to measure this morning, as believers, the degree of our hunger and thirsting to lay hold to eternal life. Are you laying hold to eternal life? Are you pursuing the knowledge of Him and His Son and the engrafting of that, so that that Word will dwell richly in you, so that it affects your speech, it affects your hymns, it affects your edification one of another? And folks, this needs to be done as an individual. I don't care if you have a perfect Christian home. This has to go on in your home. My wife and I were talking several weeks ago, and we were talking about how our love for each other has grown through the years. And we both almost thought the same thing. This was scary. And I said, the only reason I love you more is because I love Him more. That's it. And the only reason my wife loves me more is because she loves Him more. In other words, it's not my pursuit, love your wife, love your wife, love your wife. It's love Him, love Him, love Him. And respond to that knowledge and hunger and thirst for Him. And even if in your home, if you're the only believer, that's still your goal. Because you can't love an unbeliever apart from the love of God. And this is the only way that we can approve ourselves to God. Now, if you're here and you're lost, you have a darkened, blind mind. And in John chapter 8, verse 45, Jesus says this: with that kind of mind, you won't believe what He says. Why? Just because He said it. A darkened mind is a skeptic mind. A darkened mind is a doubting mind. A darkened mind is a mind that just because the preacher read it, I don't agree with it. I wonder if that's really so. You're not believing by default. How do you become believing? You go to Him. You accept these words as His words. Learn of me, He says, and I'll give you rest. Take His yoke on you. Become a follower, learner of Christ. And you will find rest in your soul. You will find eternal life. Let's pray.